Now, the
first verses here of chapter 6 we looked at last week, Paul showed us how it is impossible for a child of God to lose the salvation that Christ has purchased for us. Now, in the verses we begin to look at today, beginning in verse 7, Paul exhorts believers to persevere in the faith, to not be indifferent about our faith, to not be indifferent about following Christ. Even though you can't lose your salvation, don't be indifferent about it. That's what basically what he's teaching us here in these verses. In verse 7, he writes, "For the earth, which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." Now, rain falls on all of God's creation. He causes His sun to shine on all of His creation, believer and unbeliever alike. Some of that ground bring forth crops that feeds men. And that's blessed ground. Without it, we'd starve. Some ground, rain falls on it, the sun shines on it, but it doesn't bring forth any fruit whatsoever. Not only does it not bring forth fruit, it brings forth briars and thorns and thistles. The only good thing that therefore is to be burned. And Paul uses this as a picture of salvation. The rain that falls is the gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the water of life. And where the gospel is preached, in the power of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit grows. Always you see joy, repentance, faith, meekness, gentleness, goodness, patience. Those fruits of the Spirit grow. And those people who have the gospel preached to them, who the Spirit comes to and gives life and causes this fruit to grow, they are blessed of God. Their ground has been prepared by the Holy Spirit. They have hearts that's been prepared to receive the Word. To receive the seed, which is the Word of God. And they drink in the rain. Believers don't just taste the gospel. You know, we've got a little puppy. You see something new, he'll lick at it to kind of get a taste of it, to see what it's like. You don't just have a lick at it. You drink it in. Soak it in. That's what believers do. They soak in the gospel. And they bring forth fruit. Fruit for the glory of God and for the good of others. You don't bear fruit for yourself. It's for the good and enjoyment of others and for the glory of our Savior. But the same gospel will never produce fruit in an unbeliever. This won't do it because they're not been prepared by the Holy Spirit to receive it. Now, they do produce a fruit of their own, but all it is thorns and thistles that God will burn up one day. And I thought this week. Where does it rain? It rains where God sends it. God will send rain here, but not send it there. Men can't make it rain. You know, they'll do rain dances or they'll try to seed the clouds, but you cannot make it rain. It rains where God sends it. He's sovereign over the rain. It'll be a drought over here, and just a few miles away it'll be a flood, depending on where God sends the rain. And the same thing is true with the gospel. Where's the gospel preached? Where God sends it. There's many places in this world where there's a drought. But here there's the gospel. Now be thankful and drink it in. Don't take these things for granted and make use of it to produce fruit for the glory of our Savior and for the good of our brethren. Now verse 9, Paul says, "But beloved, we're persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. Though we thus speak," Paul says, "we're giving you a warning about this now, but I'm persuaded of better things of you, better than thorns and briars and thistles. I'm persuaded of you, the fruit of the Spirit. I'm convinced of that because I see evidences that you are objects of God's mercy. I'm thankful. And if God has saved you, if He's the one that saved you, He will cause fruit to grow. God's not going to plant an unbarren tree or a barren tree. He's going to plant trees that bring forth fruit. If the Holy Spirit dwells in a person, here's what I can guarantee you. There will be fruit of the Spirit. To one degree or another, there will be fruit of the Spirit. Some more, some less, but you will be able to see it. And Paul says, I see those fruits in you, fruits that accompany salvation. And I want that to continue. And I want that to be said of us, don't you? I want that to be said of me, that I can see the fruit of the Spirit in him. As you go out in the world, our lives should bear witness to the fact that God has done a work of grace in our hearts, that we are objects of mercy. Paul goes on in verse 10, he says, for God's not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name. In that ye have ministered to the saints, and do minister. Now you know this work that Paul's talking about here is not something we do that's totally righteous and completely holy, that makes God owe us something. You know better than that. In this flesh, it is impossible for us to do anything righteous or good or holy, because it's always tainted with sin, because that's what we are by nature. However, Scripture is plain to teach believers that we are called to a holy life and to good works. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we are called to a life of good works. And God's work of grace in you and for you will always produce works of love and faith by you. You can't help it. It has to follow. And the definition of good works, invariably, are ministering to God's people. They're ministering to God's children. That's what the Lord said in the day of judgment. As much as you've done it to the least of these, my little ones, you've done it unto me. It's ministering in these works of love and faith towards God's people. Now, really, they're God's work, aren't they? It's God which worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But they are called your works, because you do them. They're done with your mind, with your ability, with your faculties. And Paul says, you've done them. You have ministered. You are ministering right now. You do minister to God's people. But keep doing it. Now, don't quit. You persevere in this matter, too. Look back in Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall reap of the flesh, shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Now don't quit, Paul. That's what he's saying. Don't quit. Don't get weary in well doing. And the Lord is not unrighteous to forget those things. And you'll reap, Paul says, in due season. Maybe in this life, maybe not. I don't know. Certainly in the life to come. But the Lord is faithful and just to remember those things. So he says in verse 11, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Now these Hebrew believers, they had shown diligence in ministering to God's people, to each other. And Paul says, I want you to show the same diligence in ministering to each other to the end. I want to see the same diligence in loving one another, forgiving one another, being faithful. I want to see the same diligence in you trusting Christ and following Christ all the way to the end. I don't want to see it end. And that's what every believer will do. They will persevere to the end. But don't be stagnant. Be diligent about this, not becoming stagnant. Paul says, I want you to continue to grow in grace. Till you grow to a full, confident trust and hope in Christ. That you keep growing until the Lord calls you home. And he's talking here about diligence. In these next verses, he's got some things to say about this matter of diligence. We are to be diligent about the gospel. Don't just take a casual attitude about following Christ. You don't take a casual attitude about following your Redeemer who saved you from your sins. A believer is not to be careless about our walk in this life. We're to be diligent about this matter. And a believer's pilgrimage through this world is going to take diligence. And it's going to take patience. And that's what he tells us in these next verses. In verse 12, he says that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. He says, don't be slothful. Don't be indifferent. Don't become lazy about this matter of the gospel. Don't become indifferent about hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the greatest story that's ever been told. Don't become indifferent. Don't become gospel hardened to where it doesn't break your heart, to where it doesn't give you joy and you find all your comfort and hope in this gospel. Don't become indifferent about it. And prepare yourself. Andy and Andrea and I were talking about this last week, and Andy's in the hospital. It's amazing. If you'll prepare yourself for the service, spend time in prayer. It's amazing if you ask God to bless you that He will. It's just amazing. Spend time preparing your heart to come worship. Read the Word and don't just rush in at the last second. You know, you run down the stairs and you rush in the door and you're all breathless and expect your mind to be clear to be able to worship. Prepare your heart and your mind to hear the Word, to receive a blessing. And don't indifferently listen to the gospel. Actively listen. Think about what's being said. Don't just, you know, kind of listen with one ear. Think about what's being said so that you can learn and grow thereby. You won't be deceived. Don't be slothful and lazy and indifferent about ministering to each other, about having fellowship with one another. And follow the example of the saints that we have in Scripture. They inherited the promise by grace, didn't they? It's by grace. It's all of God's grace. But they went through many dangers, toils, and snares to get there. And that took faith and patience to endure. So don't become lazy. It's going to take some patience. It's going to take some diligence. Just ask Abraham, the father of faith. Look what he says about Abraham in verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee. And multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Now when God made promise to Abraham, he swore by himself. Because he could swear by no greater. And Abraham wisely believed God. Look back in Genesis 22. Here's where this promise was made. In Genesis 22, verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. For because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee. And in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven. And as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now God promised Abraham a son, and he saw him. He promised Abraham a land for a nation of his descendants to live in. Most importantly, the Lord promised him a Savior. The seed that will come from Abraham that will bless all the earth. Yet Abraham spent his entire lifetime as a nomad, wandering around in tents, never owning the land that he lived on. But he still received the promise. He saw everything God promised him. He saw his sons. He saw his grandsons. He saw, our Lord said, by faith, he saw my day and was glad. He saw that Savior that God promised and was glad and rejoiced in it. But I'm telling you, it took patience.
Abraham endured trial after trial after trial, a long time. It took diligence. He endured these things patiently. Abraham, Scripture says, believed God. But didn't just believe Him once. Faith is not a one-time act. I believe God, present tense. I'm still believing Him and will continue to believe Him. And that's what Paul's telling us. You keep believing. Don't waver now. Don't let your faith waver. Because we have good reason to have good hope and continue to believe God. Look at verse 16, back in our text in Hebrews 6. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Now when men, you and me, we swear an oath. We always swear by the greater. If you're called as a witness in a court of law, witnesses always promise to tell the truth and nothing but the truth, the whole truth. Then they get up on the stand, witness stand, they tell what they know. Now why do we believe them when they get up there telling that? Because they swore by the greater. They put their hand on the Bible and swore by the greater. And we believe them because they swore by the greater. It's an end of all strife. And this is a serious matter. Because if you've sworn by the greater, get up there and tell a lie, they'll put you in jail. It's a serious matter to swear by the greater. And it's easy for men to swear by the greater. I mean, it's easy to find something greater than us to swear on. You know, you swear on your mother's life or something. You know, she's always greater than us, what we think. She's, you know, better and sweeter and kinder than we are. It's easy to find somebody greater than us. But there's nothing greater than God for Him to swear by. So He swear by Himself, by the greatest. And we would, hence, because God swore by Himself. My friends, the matter settled. And we'd be wise to be like Abraham and believe God today and tomorrow too. Keep believing Him no matter the circumstances because God's going to keep His promise. But look at verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Now I looked at that statement this week. What an amazing statement about the character of God Almighty, that He is willing to comfort His people, that He is willing to have us rest in Him, to rest in His promise. He's so willing that He confirmed His promise of salvation in His Son with an oath. Not only does He declare it in the gospel, He confirms it to us with an oath. He confirmed His promise to sinners like you and me, with an oath. Look back at Psalm 138. Psalm 138, verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Now this is serious business. When God swore by Himself and made an oath, He staked the reputation of His name on keeping the promise of salvation in Christ. God put His glory on the line to keep His promise. And if He doesn't save His people like He promised, if He loses one for whom His Son shed His blood, if He loses one for whom Christ suffered and died for, He loses His glory. He ceases to be God. He staked the reputation of His name on it. But God's promise of salvation in Christ is unchangeable. It's immutable because God's unchangeable. He's immutable. I change not, the Lord said. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed, because I change not. God never needs to change His counsels, because He never makes a mistake. I devise plans. I mean, I put plans in motion. And I sit at work and I'm so proud of myself. I come up with this plan. This is, and I got to change it. because I made a mistake or unforeseen circumstances come up and messes up my plan. God never makes a mistake. His counsels never need to be changed because He never makes a mistake. He's all wise. He's all good. He's all knowing. So He never needs to make a change. And He's willing to abundantly show this to His people, to His children who He calls the heirs of promise. Believers are heirs of this promise of salvation by the new birth. No longer are you children of wrath, even as others. Now you're children of God and joint heirs with Christ. And this promise now is sure. That's what Paul's teaching us. It's sure. But don't get lazy about it. Don't get indifferent about it just because it's sure. Don't get impatient. That's the hardest thing in this world for me to do. Don't get impatient. God will perform His promise in due time. Now He will. Now verse 18. He confirmed it by an oath, Paul says, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now we know all of us are born sinners and we need refuge. We need refuge from our sin. We need refuge from the curse of the law. We need refuge from God's anger and wrath against our sin. And believers who run to Christ find eternal refuge and security in Him. Christ, David said in the Psalms, is our strong tower. He's our tower of defense, our shield and buckler. And we can have a strong, sure consolation and confidence in Christ, based on two unchangeable, immutable facts that God gave us. His Word and His oath. Now, one would be enough, wouldn't it? From God, one would be enough. For me, one wouldn't be enough. But from God, one ought to be enough, but He gave us two. Because He's willing to abundantly show this to His people. It's impossible for God to lie. So it's impossible for Him to break His promise. Therefore, it's impossible for anyone for whom Christ died to perish. They will receive this promise. And what Paul is referring back to here is fleeing to Christ, like that Old Testament manslayer would flee to the city of refuge. You know, he didn't mean to. It was unintentional, but he killed a man. You know, the head of his axe flew off and he killed a man. Well, he'd run to the city of refuge. So that man who was killed, so his relative wouldn't come and take vengeance on him and kill him. He'd run to the city of refuge. And once he's there, he's safe. But we have a much stronger consolation and confidence and security in Christ than that manslayer did in that city of refuge. You know, once he got to that city of refuge, there'd still be a trial. Now, the avenger couldn't touch him, but there'd be a trial. And even if he is found innocent, he'd have to go back to that city of refuge. And he'd have to stay there until there was a new high priest anointed. Well, that could take years. In the meantime, if he ever left the city of refuge, if he left the borders of that city, and the avenger saw him, the avenger could kill him. And the law wouldn't touch him. So he had to stay in that city of refuge. And if he was judged that killing was intentional, then they'd kill him. He couldn't go back to the city of refuge. But believers in Christ will never face judgment because Christ was judged in our place as our substitute. The law can never come back on a believer for whom Christ died and take vengeance on us for our sin because the law satisfied its vengeance on our substitute. And we go free. Just because a person was in that city of refuge now didn't mean they didn't kill somebody. They're there because they did kill somebody. In Christ, we are not guilty. Isn't that good news, to be not guilty? And you know, a person could be in that city of refuge and die, waiting for freedom, die of old age or whatever. But no one in Christ will ever die eternally and not see the freedom that Christ purchased for you at Calvary. You will have it. It's God's promise. We have a much better consolation and security than an Old Testament picture of the city of refuge. Now, verse 19. This hope that we have, a strong consolation, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. God's children have a hope and a confidence that is sure and steadfast. It's unchangeable, just like our Savior. Christ Himself is our anchor, and He will never let us slip away. Never. He's gone behind the veil into heaven itself to appear before the Father for us. And as long as He's there, we're secure. We're safe in Him. Our anchor is fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Rock of Ages. It's fixed on His person. It's fixed on His blood. It's fixed on His righteousness. It's fixed on His faithfulness. The reason this is secure is not our faithfulness, even though you be diligent. Now, don't be slothful about our faith. But our security is not in our faith. It's in His faithfulness, because He's unchangeable. And believers need an anchor this good, this secure, this steadfast, because we will be tossed around like a cork on the sea and in this life. But we won't become shipwrecked. We read about some, Paul wrote about some who've made a shipwreck of the faith. You won't be that way. Not Christ died for you. Why? Because He's our anchor and He'll never slip. So verse 20, Paul says, whither the forerunner is entered, is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Now, believers are running a race. This life is a race. Paul says, I've run my race that was set before me. But Christ is our forerunner. You're not blazing a trail. He's our forerunner. Every step we take, He took first. He blazed the trail for us. And He has already run the perfect race. Absolutely perfect every step. And He's entered into heaven for us. He's opened the way for us, for all of His people to follow. And right now, He's there as our eternal High Priest, interceding for His people, preparing a place for when He calls us home. And we will receive that promise. We will receive the inheritance. Believers for whom Christ died are sure to follow Him there. But be diligent. At the same time, be diligent about following Him. It's hard to imagine someone for whom Christ died, a sinner, vile, dead like we are, God reveals Himself to us in mercy, gives us life, sheds His love on completely unlovable sinners like you and me, that we'd ever take it indifferently, isn't it? That's why He warns us. Don't take this for granted. Don't be indifferent. All right. Lord bless you.